Good morning, church. It's good to gather with you, and it's always a pleasure and a privilege to be able to preach the Word of God. I'm excited, but I also understand that we are living in some strange days. We are all doing things differently than we used to, whether it's church, school, home, work, whatever it is. You're probably doing a lot more stuff online and a lot more stuff in smaller groups. It's strange days, and I also understand that we all are collectively going through some of these experiences together, but each of you have your own unique experiences that you're going through at the same time, good or bad, that are probably changing your lives in ways that you didn't anticipate. For me personally, I have a good way that my life has been changed forever. I've got a four-month-old son named Elijah. Here he is right there. I was telling my wife recently that the manner of life that I've grown accustomed to has been ruined in the best possible way. It's great. I sleep a whole lot less, but life is a lot more fun. But we all have, our lives have been changed, and we're adapting to new realities, like I said, in our homes, our schools, our workplaces, and in our churches. And churches across the country are finding new and creative ways to do the things that we have done for centuries. And what I want to do this morning is I want to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look at the first three verses there. And I want to identify three essential aspects of the church, and then from those essential aspects that will be true in any context, in any age, I want to apply those to our current context, not just as a church in the middle of a pandemic, but as a church in the middle of a pandemic, in the digital age, in the middle of a pastor search. All right? We have a unique experience as a church right now, and I fully believe that the Word of God speaks truth into our current situation. It speaks hope and it speaks life. And so I want to address the question, how do we adapt but also maintain biblical integrity in the way we do church? And I believe we can sum this up in three ways. We can sum it up like this. We gather as God's holy people. We gather as God's holy people. And then we'll identify the essential aspects of church. And so before we read God's word, would you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would make this text clear to all of us, that your eternal truths would be evident. God, I pray that your specific applications for us in this context would be clear, that we would be obedient to what you call us to do, and that we would glorify you, that many people in Thomasville would come to know that life and salvation is found only through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that I noticed in this passage is that we gather. Gathering is an essential activity of a Christian church. Gathering is an essential activity. It's so essential. It's literally what the word church means in the original language. Ekklesia is that Greek word. I spent a lot of time and energy getting a degree in ancient Greek, so I'm going to use it, all right? But ekklesia is that Greek word. If you're familiar with Spanish, the Spanish word for church is iglesia. It's the same thing. And it means an assembly, a gathering of people. And Christians use this word intentionally. It was kind of their way of saying, well, one, what they were doing, but also establishing themselves as a legitimate gathering of people, because there was a lot of suspicion around new religious groups in that day. But they called what they did an ecclesia, a gathering. We gather locally. Paul is writing here. He's saying this is to the church that is in Corinth. As Christians, we gather in one place locally to do what God has called us to do, and gathering is an essential part of that. We can't do it without gathering. Now, in the digital age, I think this looks different than maybe it has in previous centuries, or it can look different. Of course, we gather here like we're doing right now. Some people are online and will be watching this later, but we gather here. We gather for corporate worship. God, it's glorifying to God that we worship together. It is an encouragement and an admonishment to us that we worship together. It's encouraging for me to be sitting there and to hear Jeremiah lead us in worship. And I know, you know, we've got masks on, we're muffled, maybe we're not trying to sing as loud, but I know that I'm worshiping with you, and that encourages me in my worship of God. It's good that we gather corporately to worship, and it's good that we gather corporately to be led and taught theology and truth through song. We gather to hear the word of God preached. God gave pastors, preachers, teachers to the church as a gift to help them understand the word of God. We gather to hear that. And we gather also in small groups. We call them life groups here at First Baptist. But we do this so that we can intentionally dive deeper into the word and into relationship with one another, so that we can help each other grow in our individual and collective relationship with Christ. We gather for these purposes. Now, this may mean that for a time we have to gather online through Zoom. I don't know, I'm assuming a lot of you, probably the majority of you, have used Zoom at some point in the last few months, and probably like me, you were tired of it after about the first Zoom meeting, right? You're like, this is not it. This is not where it's at. This is not, it's not the same as meeting in person. We tried to do Zoom groups with student life groups, and it was good. It was especially good for a time and at that early time, but it got old in a hurry. All right, there is nothing like being with somebody in person. Catherine and I spent the first, almost a year of our engagement. We had a long engagement. We spent nearly the first year in different cities. I was in New Orleans in seminary, and she was at Florida State in Tallahassee. And so we did a lot of FaceTime and Skype even. And as good as that was, there was nothing like being able to hang out in person and to have a conversation in person. And we really looked forward to the day when we could, either she could visit New Orleans or I could come back home and visit Tallahassee. We eagerly looked forward to that day. And I really believe, church, that that should be the attitude of our hearts. As we are forced to gather in different ways online, whether it's for life groups or maybe for a time we can't do our life groups, for the few months that we couldn't be in the sanctuary and the worship center worshiping together, it should be the attitude of our hearts as Christians that we long to gather again. And we want to gather safely. We want to love our neighbors well by following all the appropriate guidelines and doing all those things. And we'll wait as long as we need to and as long as we can know that we are loving people well. And we'll get creative in the ways that we gather. But man, as a church staff and as a people of God, we long to be back together. Gathering is an essential activity for the church. There's a temptation in our digital age to just get used to convenience. One of the first apps that was downloaded on my phone in the middle of the pandemic, first two apps, Publix Instacart and DoorDash. And if it weren't for those two apps, I don't know what we would have done at first. It was incredible. Like, we had a newborn. Our son was born a week before everything shut down. And in my mind, everything shutting down was the NBA suspended games. And I was like, all right, that's it. That's official. My son was born a week before that. And so we had a newborn. We didn't know what this virus did or what it was. And so we weren't going anywhere. We were on lockdown. And we're using our phone, putting in, all right, we want this, this, and this, and it was incredible. A few hours later, or at a time that we requested, groceries would be at our front door. It was amazing. DoorDash, I could get whatever, you're like, I'm feeling Sunnies today. Boom, there's Sunnies. We have grown accustomed and used to convenience. And even in our church, we can grow used to convenience, and I wanted to remind you, Christians, that following Jesus will not be convenient. And if gathering is an essential part of what we do as a body of believers, then we need to make sure that we are not forsaking that for convenience. Again, I'm not calling us to rush back unsafely, but we long for the day that we can return. We also don't just gather locally, right? Paul is writing, he says, to the church that is in Corinth. And then a little later, he says, with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We gather not just locally, but we gather globally with the church and historically with all Christians who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. And that global gathering of the body of believers anchors us to the historic Christian faith. It provides stability for us in our faith. It keeps us from going too far one direction or the other away from true Christianity. If you read the rest of 1 Corinthians, you get the idea that the Corinthians thought very highly of themselves. In fact, in chapter 9, Paul feels the need to defend his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, which he does not do in many other New Testament books, and goes out of his way to try not to do. But for whatever reason, he found it necessary to say, no, like, you need to listen to what I'm saying. I have a special authority as an apostle of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 36, Paul asks rhetorically, did the word of God come to you only, or did it originate from you? And essentially, he's saying, who do you think you are to be doing the things that you're doing, to be changing these truths about Scripture? Have you ever gone over to somebody's house to play a like traditional board game, think Monopoly or Uno or something like that? And you sit down to play, and then before long, you discover that they have all their own house rules that you've never heard of, right? Like, they're stacking draw twos and draw fours on top of each other, and you got a mess of cards in your hand, or they're sliding money from the bank for, like, reasons only known to them. And you may get to the point where you start thinking, like, are we even playing the same game anymore? Like, is this the same game that, you know, I'm used to? And the universal church helps us from playing a different game than the rest of Christianity is playing. You may have visited a church before where you thought, I don't know what we're doing right now, but we're not worshiping the same Jesus. And I say that not for us to put on like our critical eyes and start criticizing and critiquing all the other churches in Thomasville and around the world. I say that so that we can look inwardly at ourselves and make sure that we are anchored to the historic Christian faith. This understanding and this recognition that we gather globally also helps us to remember that we're not in competition with other Christian churches in our area. We're in cooperation with them. We want to see them succeed. We're in cooperation, especially as Baptists, with our denomination. Our denominational life helps anchor us to the Christian faith as well. When things kind of get back to normal and we start, you know, traveling more on the weekends and stuff, if you're ever out of town on a Sunday, I would strongly encourage you to visit a church in that area for a couple reasons. One, it'll give you a fresh perspective of what it's like to visit a church as a first-time guest. You'll have new eyes when you come back to First Baptist, and you'll know what it's like to feel awkward and out of place and not know where to go, and it'll give you a greater appreciation, understanding, and love for the guests that come here. Two, it'll give you fresh eyes and new perspective for worship and the preaching of God's word. It's a different style than maybe you're used to or one that you've heard before. It'll give you an appreciation for believers in another area. And finally, it just helps you make a resolve or a commitment to make worship and gathering with the body of believers a weekly practice, instilling that and teaching that to your families as something that is important that we take seriously. Not legalistically, but because it's valuable and beneficial and because it glorifies God. So the universal church reminds us also that we gather as diverse people. Now, there's a lot of different types of people in here, but there are very much different types of people all over the world. And the New Testament church was a interesting melting pot of cultures and languages and customs and backgrounds and political views and all sorts of things. And we get a hint of this in these three verses here. Paul was a Jew, grew up as a Jew, educated in the Greek world, but very much a Jew. And he says that he's also writing with his brother Sosthenes. And Sosthenes was a synagogue leader in the city of Corinth that you can read about in the book of Acts. He may not have been, I should say, it's we speculate that he is the Sosthenes mentioned in the book of Acts. But anyways, if that's true, then there's two Jews who are writing to a predominantly Greek city with undoubtedly a church that is made up of Greek Christians. And then in verse 3, we see Paul's normal formula that he uses, grace to you and peace. Grace was the traditional and normal Greek greeting, charis, grace. Hey, how's it going in Greek? Peace was the traditional and normal greeting, Jewish greeting, shalom, peace, how's it going? And Paul uses both of them, and essentially he's saying there's both in this church, Greek and Jew, and we are brought together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Our diversity in the church, our unity and our diversity, proclaims to the rest of the world that there's something different going on here. All of us are keenly aware that there is disunity and division in our nation among all sorts of lines. In the church, we can, and I think it is beneficial that we worship together as diverse people, maybe disagreeing on all sorts of things, but understanding that we worship the same Lord. Our diversity also is it's beneficial for us. It helps us become more like Jesus. I don't know how many of you know one of our worship pastors, Andy Daughtry. He's somebody that I've gotten to know more and more over the last couple years, and the more I get to know him, the more I love him. He's always full of these just incredible Southern sayings, these witty aphorisms, and just fun stuff. And I kind of wish, like, you know the Staples easy buttons? I wish I had an Andy Daughtry button. I could hit it and just get some, like, Southern encouragement, like, bang. Better hang in there like a hair in a biscuit, y'all. Just keep on. It's awesome being around them. And as a staff, we're gathered recently, and we're talking about the wonderful staff that we have and all the different things that we bring to the table as a staff. And Andy said, you know, if we're all the same, some of us are useless. If we're all the same, some of us are useless. And it is so true in the body of Christ. If all of us have the same background and the same perspective, some of us will not be beneficial to what we're trying to do and accomplish. We won't grow as much as we could. And this is where the digital age can limit our holiness, our sanctification, our growth as Christians. It can be real easy to go on your phone and find a podcast for that favorite preacher you like. I got favorite preachers, and I'll tell you, like, I'd be happy, like, hey, this is the guy I listen to. I love listening to him. It's great. We can go in our music app, whatever it is, on our phone, go to YouTube, whatever, and find the style and preference of worship that we want. And we can be like, you know what? I'm getting my church. I got my preaching. I got my worship. I got my Bible study that I've picked out on my Bible app. It's all good. This is everything I like about church. But that's not what God intended for us. We can get so comfortable in our preferences that we don't learn how to consider others as more significant than ourselves and look not only to our own interests, but also for the interests of others, as Paul encourages us in Philippians chapter 2. Disagreement promotes our sanctification and our personal growth. We need to be able to disagree with each other in a godly, loving, and Christian way, being the key there, so that we can grow alongside one another. Diversity helps our growth. If we can agree on the first tier theological issues of the Christian faith, if we can agree on Baptist distinctives, I believe that we can and that we benefit from doing church together despite our other differences. They help us to learn and grow. And if we can't do that, then I fear that we're communicating that the gospel is not really good news to all peoples and all cultures. I think it's that important. During this time of pastoral transition in the pandemic in this year, Satan will likely try to use this time at FBC to increase division in our church and limit our effectiveness in this city. And it is important that we gather locally to encourage one another, strengthen one another, find stability in one another and in other churches, and throughout church history, and that we learn to disagree from one another. But it will also be crucially important that if we're going to resist the devil, we must learn to submit to the authority of God in our lives, specifically his word. So my second point, we gather as God's. Submission to God is an essential attitude of the church. Paul opened his letter like this, that he was called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he opened with his apostleship, and throughout the letter, he comes back to that, specifically in chapter 9. In the beginning of chapter 9, he asks, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus? And he says, are you not my work in the Lord? Indeed, you are the seal of my apostleship. So what Paul is doing is he's acknowledging that there's two criteria for apostolic authority for the early church. Somebody who saw the risen Lord Jesus, and Paul's referring to his when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the second criteria is being sent by Jesus or the early church to start new churches and new areas. And the New Testament that we have today was largely written by these apostles, these who had this early authority, or it was written by somebody like Luke, who was a traveling companion of Paul, somebody close to an apostle, and overall just had the affirmation, the recognition of an apostle as being authoritative. And so what Paul is addressing here is that the Corinthians, they're playing their own game. You know, they had all this Greek philosophy and all these thoughts about wisdom and what power should be. And Paul is saying, no, listen, this is what I have received from the other apostles and from the Lord Jesus himself. This is the faith. And so we need to practice submission to the word of God in our lives, personally and together. Why do we need each other? Because understanding and applying the word of God is a lot easier said than done. Open up to Leviticus. Just as I learned this week, preparing a sermon is not an easy thing to do. God, what are you trying to say in this? Somebody asked me, how long do you take preparing a sermon? And my answer was, how long do I have? I need to devote considerable time and study to understanding God's word, because I have a couple obstacles in my way. The first obstacle is my flesh, and by that I mean my sinful nature. By my sinful nature, I want to rebel against God's authority in my life, and I don't want to understand what he has to say for me. And so when I open up God's word, my sinful nature is fighting against that. No. But God has provided for me a solution through his Holy Spirit. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, and part of what he does is helping you to understand, guiding you into the truth that God has for us. The same Spirit that inspired the Word of God lives inside of you, and there's a cool thing going on where God is communicating the message. He was the message in Jesus Christ, and he's interpreting the message himself so that there is no confusion. That's what it means when the word of God does not return void. God is making sure the job gets done. So the Spirit of God is guiding us into truth as we read Scripture. And we need to prayerfully read Scripture. But I have another obstacle in my path to understanding and applying Scripture. And just to keep the two F's, flesh, the other one is finitude. My human limitations are an obstacle in me understanding Scripture. Because I've got just a glimpse of history and a glimpse of this world. Just a small fraction. My life experience is basically Tallahassee, Thomasville, and about 8 months in New Orleans. That's not a whole lot, y'all. There's not a whole lot I can understand about this world and about this universe outside of God's help. And so what has he done? He's provided you. He's provided Christians in other nations. He's provided Christians throughout history to help me understand the Word of God. Here's a great example. There's a seminary professor who he asked 100 students from the United States to read the story of the prodigal son and then retell it. And then he asked 50 students from Russia to read the story of the prodigal son and then retell it. And what he found was interesting. Out of the 100 students from the United States, only 6 remembered that there was a famine in the story of the prodigal son. I read that and I went, there was a famine? And y'all, we throw baptism parties in the student ministry every time a student gets baptized, and every time we do that, I read the story of the prodigal son because we're celebrating somebody being lost and being found again, right? We read that story a lot. I didn't remember there was a famine. But 6 of the 100 United States students remember there was a famine. 42 out of the 50 Russian students remembered the famine. Why? Because during World War II, there was a devastating famine that led to the deaths of 670,000 Russians. It was imprinted on their collective memory even generations later. And so they saw the famine, they understood the famine, but the American students didn't. Why was this significant? It's just a famine, it's a minor, you know, plot detail. No, the American students, you and I would probably look at that story and go, this is the application. That despite our willful disobedience to God, he is ready to receive us with open arms when we repent. That's our application, right? For the students in Russia and for people all around the world who are more experienced with famines and the like, what they see, their application, is that God is ready to deliver us from hopeless situations. Are both those applications true to that text? Absolutely. Do we need both? Absolutely. Do we see both? Not always. And so we need the Spirit of God that is speaking through other people to communicate with us. We need diversity in our gathering and in our church to help us provide insight into Scripture and grow in our relationship with Christ. The solution is its church. We need to be careful not to discount passages of Scripture also because they don't agree with our cultural understandings. They don't agree with our 21st century understandings of the way the world should be. If we do that, we're forgetting that culture is always changing, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So, gathering is an essential activity of the church, submission is an essential attitude of the church, and then finally, in this text, we see that holiness is an essential attribute of the church. In this passage, verse 2, Paul writes to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So what does this mean? This means that if we are a part of the body of Christ, then we have to be holy. We have to be set apart. We see this in two ways. One, Christians are positionally holy, meaning they have been set apart by God by placing their faith in Jesus. Their sins have been dealt with, and when God looks at them, he sees them as perfectly righteous, just as he sees his perfect son, Jesus. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, God is pleased with you. There is no sin that you are accountable for. He has dealt with it on the cross. We are positionally holy, and this is why it's so important that salvation, regeneration, is a requirement for church membership. You know, we don't let anyone who has not placed their faith in Jesus to be a member of this church because we recognize that holiness is an essential attribute of the church. So yes, positionally speaking, we are a holy people through faith in Jesus Christ. But I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you. All of us, we practically speaking, are not yet a holy people. But we are becoming one through the power of his Spirit in us. We daily fall short of God's glory and will for our lives. We daily fall short of the high standard that God has called us to. But our measure of success as Christians isn't perfection, but rather it is progression. Our measure of success is progression, not perfection. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, then God has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And though you were dead in your sin, the Holy Spirit has made you alive together with Christ so that you can walk in godliness, obeying what he has called you to do. Now this, over time, gets easier as we learn to submit to the Word of God and the will of God for our lives. I know that when God saved me, I was, practically speaking, a lot more disobedient to God than I am now. Now, I'm not trying to say I'm great and I obey Jesus all the time. No, I have a long way to go, but I'm not where I was. God met me where I was, and he brought me and is bringing me to holiness. And he's doing so through the work of other people in my life who also have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. So what if a person prays a sinner's prayer? What if a person gets baptized but has never looked like Jesus? They've never shown any desire to follow Jesus, and that just hasn't been a part of their life. To that, I would say, living things grow. If there is no change in your life from the time that you made a profession of faith or got in a baptismal pool, if there was no change in your life, I would urge you to do some serious self-examination and to ask, has the Spirit of God actually made me born again? Has he given me new desires? We look at the example of Paul, and we're encouraged that he struggled too in Romans 7. He says, I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. Living things also struggle, right? Living things struggle against sin. If you are alive in Christ and you are struggling against your sin, you may lose some battles, you may win some battles, but you're struggling. Living things grow and living things struggle. So, what does this mean for us as a church? It means that our gathering needs to be intentional and not surface level. We need to intentionally gather for the purpose of growing in holiness. Now, that may mean that we are intentional about opening up God's Word and diving a little bit deeper and trying to understand it a little bit better. But I know full well that head knowledge does not produce holiness by itself. We need to be intentional about encouraging each other in spiritual disciplines and walking together. Hey, how's your prayer life? How's your, are you walking closely in the Lord through Scripture? When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? You know, how are you doing right now in your faith? Encourage one another. Be willing to ask the difficult questions. And I know that the closer you get to people, the harder it is. Those relationships are more difficult. It's easier just to be surface level. I get that. But God doesn't give us that option. He's called us to be holy, and he's given us each other so that we could grow in holiness. I look to the Corinthians in this book. They were some messed up people. And I would have been the first one to be ready to throw in the towel and say, let's move on. There's nothing good happening in Corinth. Let's go to this other city. Right? You read about just sexual immorality that isn't even spoken of among the pagans, as Paul described. Right? There is arrogance and pride that the Corinthians are just wrapped up in. And Paul does not give up on the church. He writes this letter to them. He writes another letter to them. There's another letter that's mentioned in these two that we don't have. Paul kept with it. He stayed on them, and he encouraged them in the faith. And you know where they are today? They're with God in his presence, just sharing in all of his glory as perfectly holy people, which is where each of us who have placed our faith in Jesus will also be one day. Our Christ-likeness should be visible in the community. Here at FBC, do we look like God's holy people in Thomasville, or do we just look like some people from Thomasville who are gathered together in a building? We should pursue holiness together, and we each of us needs to be using the spiritual gifts that God has given us to encourage one another in their faith. When other people in our community look at our church, they should be able to say, there's something different about their church. On a whole, there's something different about their marriages, about their businesses, about their relationships with other people. There's something different about them because God has set us apart and called us to be saints, and through the power of his Spirit, we're walking to that together. Don't give up on each other. I think that's pretty much all I can get out of these first three verses right there, all I can wring out of them, and I'm pretty sure that's all we have time for. But I want to remind you that we gather as God's holy people. Gathering is our essential activity, an essential activity. There's other things that we do, but from this text, gathering is an essential activity. Submission is an essential attitude, and holiness is our essential attribute. So what does this mean for you today? I want to invite you, challenge you, encourage you to connect or reconnect with the people of God by gathering in a home, online, at church, in a park. Let's get creative, but let's gather with other believers and encourage each other in the faith. Also want to challenge you to commit to an intentional pursuit of holiness with your brothers and sisters in Christ in those gatherings. Not just a social gathering because it's fun and enjoyable, but hey, we are here to pursue holiness and Jesus Christ together. Let's get after it. But before you can do either of those two things, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus, you needed to do that for the forgiveness of your sins, for freedom in life, and for hope after death. And any of our church staff would be happy. I mean, we have rules about exiting the building and all that, but if you need to place your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, I don't care if you break the rules, and I think everyone else is in agreement with me here, all right? We'll wear masks and all that. We'd be happy to have that conversation with you after church. You can email us, contact us. If you came with a friend who brought you to church, ask them. They'd be happy to tell you how you can place your trust in Jesus. But I'm going to pray for us, asking God that he would, through his Spirit, push us towards greater holiness together, and then we'll have some announcements. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would use your word and your Spirit to make us more like you, to conform us to the image of your Son. And God, I ask that as we leave here, we would remember that we don't just gather, but we also scatter so that we could proclaim the goodness of God to the end of the world. And Father, I pray that you would just help us as a church in this time of transition, just lead us to an even better place than we were before. And we trust you, and we depend on you, and we look to you for guidance in every aspect of life. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.